Okay, Hosea 13. We are coming near the end here now, and of course, throughout the book here, Hosea has been pleading with the nation of Israel and sharing with them not only the things that they've been involved in and the different things that they've been going through, but letting them know of the soon coming judgment. It's interesting how Hosea has been using a lot of symbols to describe and parallel the state of the nation here, in a sense. And throughout the book of Hosea, it's interesting, in chapter 12, verse 10, I've spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I've given symbols through the witness of the prophets. And so all through Hosea, it's really the way that he's been writing his book. And you go through each chapter and you'll see some of the different ways that he describes what the nation is involved in. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind, and just many different kinds of metaphors and similitudes that he's giving, and to kind of describe the way that Israel has kind of gone astray and how they turned from the Lord. And of course, the whole book here is tying in with that picture from chapter 1, where Hosea was to go and find a wife that was a prostitute, basically. She was an unfaithful bride, and it was a picture of how the nation of Israel was unfaithful in their relationship with God. And so Hosea is writing through, and really, as you go through the book of Hosea, he didn't really have a lot of success. Didn't see a great revival, didn't see a lot of people turn to the Lord. In fact, the Assyrians did come in and lead them astray, just as God is showing would happen. So as we get into chapter 13 now, it says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. When Ephraim spoke trembling, you see, there was a time when Ephraim, and Ephraim again is the largest tribe in the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And so oftentimes Israel as a whole is referred to as Ephraim. So when you see Ephraim, it's not just the largest of the 10 tribes, it's speaking of Israel as a whole. There was a time when they were humbled, when they would come and they would speak trembling. You know, when you're kind of nervous, you're humble, you're kind of, tentative, you kind of speak and you're sort of like trembling, and that's how they were. There wasn't this prideful attitude and spirit that moved forward. They were humbled. And he says, when they spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. That's when they were really blessed. That's when they were doing right, when they'd humbled themselves. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. So there was a time, that shift that took place, where they began to drift away from the Lord. No longer were they walking in this attitude of humility, in the spirit of humility, where they were gentle before the Lord, but they turned and they began to follow after other gods and follow in worship of other gods. It's strictly forbidden. The first commandment and second commandment highlight that. And so they turned. And Proverbs 14 verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So there was a time when they were being exalted as a nation, when they were doing right. But how that turns when they begin to follow after other things. Oswald Spengler wrote a large two-volume book called The Decline of the West. And he compares the movement of the different movements of history to the stages of biological life. He talks about how civilizations are born, civilizations grow stronger, and then oftentimes they die. And he adds that there are three stages to the death of a nation. They die in spirit, they die in soul, and they die in body. And this seems to be the pattern of the northern kingdom of Israel. When a nation turns from the Lord and follows after idols and worthless pursuits, there is a death in spirit within the nation. And this is what we're seeing here in the first verse. When he offended through Baal worship, he died. There's a dying in spirit. No longer was their spirit being driven for worship and adoration of their true God, Yahweh, but they turned to these idols. And there was a spiritual death that took place. And we'll see this progress of the three stages that Oswald Spengler speaks of in the death of a nation. So the first we see in verse 1, the death in spirit, that they began to die. Now it says in verse 2, they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. It's amazing, isn't it, that the things that they were being blessed with, they were using for their own desires. It's sad that they would take some of the treasure that they had, and they would begin to use that to make the idols. They began to take the silver and mold it, and they'd make idols of it. It's sad when you take the things that God blesses us with and use it for unholy pursuits or unholy gain, in a sense. They're taking what they had that God was blessing them with, but they weren't honoring the Lord through them. And it's so important that we really evaluate the things in our life and say, God, am I honoring you with what you have blessed me with? Because I don't want to use anything in an unholy, ungodly way that doesn't please you, because all that I am and all that I have really, Lord, is from you. It's yours, and I want to be pleasing to you in every aspect of my life. And they were missing out. They were pursuing this unholy union with their idols and their different gods that they were worshiping. And it says that they went even as far as to kiss their idols. Stage two in the nation dying in soul. The three stages in the death of a nation. Dying in spirit, first of all. And now dying in soul. They're kissing their idols or their calves. They had begun to interact with their idols on a more intimate level. They were falling quickly into depravity. There was this dying of soul. And so the Lord says, therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff or chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Hosea now uses wonderful imagery to show that persistence in sin will lead to a fading away. They will disappear as a nation, he's saying. Stage three in the three stages of the death of a nation. Died in body. See the death in spirit in the first verse, the second verse, the death of the soul, and now we see the death in the body. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud. In other words, Hosea is saying, listen, you wake up in the morning, you see that morning cloud and go, all right, man, rain's going to come, water our crops, it's going to be great. Suddenly, you look out an hour later, the cloud's gone, sun's breaking through. Where's that rain? We needed the rain. Oh, it was so right there, and now it just kind of let us down. And he says, it shall be like the early dew that passes away. You wake up in the morning, you see the dew on the grass. Again, you check on that, and a few minutes later, it's just dried up, it's gone, it's evaporated. It shall be like the chaff blowing off from a threshing floor. And it just kind of, it's gone in an instant. It just vanishes. It fades away. And that is what Hosea is saying this nation will be like. Because of their unholy pursuits, they will fade away. They are falling into sin more and more that is corrupting them and that is causing this decay within the nation. Yet, God says, I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. You shall know no God but me. And they simply needed to follow their law. They needed to follow what God gave them there at Mount Sinai. All through their commands to follow the Lord God and Him alone. It says, I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, ever since you came out, I was your Lord. I was the one that was leading you. I was the one providing for you. I was the one protecting you. I'm the Lord your God. You shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And these were ones that were crediting themselves with their own resources for what they had. But it was all due, as I said, to God's saving grace within the nation. God was the one leading them, taking care of them. And they were trying to work out their own plan of salvation. But since He is a Savior, they needed to go His way. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. It says there, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Throughout the Word, God is making it very clear. And I like that he's speaking of not just a God that they need to serve, but he is the Savior. He's the one that's going to save them. Every person needs a Savior. And God is showing, I am He. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Yep. He says there, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together who has declared this from ancient time. Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And this is what is being communicated in Hosea 13, verse 4. God is saying, I am God. I'm a Savior. There is none besides me. He's saying, people, you need me. You need me. Don't turn from me, because that is the path that leads to death. Don't walk away from me. I am here to bless you, not only to bless you and provide for you, but to save you, lest you be destroyed in your sin. He says in verse 5, I knew you in the wilderness, in a land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Wow. So it is with people. So it is in our nation today. That in the time of need, we seek God. But when satisfied, when we're contented, it can easily bring that time that we forget about God, who's really the source of our blessing. Isn't that true? When people are in their greatest need, they'll cry out to God. And as soon as they find themselves safe, oh, thank you, Lord, it's okay. I was able to take care of myself. When God said, no, listen, you're able to be safe now because I took care of you. I provided for you. I blessed you. But as soon as we find ourselves on solid ground, we tend to say, it's okay, Lord, I'm all right. I can handle it from here. And we find ourselves in that place where we get content, we get satisfied, that we can forget about God. No longer are we in that place where we're needing to cry out for Him and rely upon Him. You see, the Lord wants us to continuously be in that place where we need Him, where we're relying upon Him. And that's sometimes what causes Christians to kind of walk into that place of just, you know, being mundane and mediocre, because they've kind of forgotten their need for the Lord. Oh, you know, we were saved and we've invited the Lord into our heart. We just kind of think, okay, thank you, Lord, I can take it from here. But we need to continuously be in that place where we're saying, God, every day when I wake up, I need you. Because I don't want to just get through life. I want to grow in you. I want you to bless me. I want to be used for your glory. I want you to work through me. And so I need to continuously throw myself upon your grace, upon your strength, upon your arms to carry me through and to use me the way that you see fit. I need you, Lord. And it's so important that we do that as believers, lest we just kind of feel like everything's okay and we just sort of forget about the Lord. And this is what Hosea is saying. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. A sad, sad testimony in the nation of Israel. So God says, I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. It's kind of speaking of God's love here, right? Speaking more about, you know, God's judgment. But not just God's judgment, but again, the result of sin. Isn't it sad that people, they turn from the Lord, then when trials come, they're ready to shake their fists and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you acting? Why are you doing this to me? God's saying, listen, I was there for you. I wanted to nurture you and hold you in my arms. I wanted to lead you through here. But you left and went your own way. This is a result of your own choice. And God's saying, this is how it's going to be. Hosea uses some animals here to show how God's going to come against the nation of Israel in judgment. But again, it's not judgment to destroy, it's judgment to draw them back to the Lord. It's interesting that Daniel 7 uses this picture of animals to represent kingdoms that would come against Israel as instruments of judgment. Babylon is pictured as a lion. Greece, under Alexander the Great, is pictured as a leopard. And the empire of Media Persia is pictured as the bear. Now, here in Hosea's prophecy, of God is saying that in the future, he will come against them like a lion and a leopard, but in the immediate future, he'll come like a bear, represented by Media Persia, which at that early date was dominated by Assyria. And it's the Assyrian invasion, the army that's going to come in and lead them out of their land in 722 BC. And this is what Hosea is preparing them for and prophesying about, to warn them of this impending judgment because of their sin, because of their backslidden state. So it's very fitting that the pictures that Hosea uses in these animals, because it represents the different nations that were going to come against Israel. And so in verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Your help is from me. It was Israel's own fault that they were in their present state that they found themselves in. They were responsible for it. And the King James Version says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And isn't that true for people, as I said earlier, that so many people, when things are going bad, they're ready to shake their fist at God. And they were quick to turn from the Lord, but then they turned to him to blame him for their demise. And yet, just as the word says, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. God is saying, listen, if you want to make this right, you want to get this better, turn to me. Because it's only in me that you will find that solution, that you'll find your help. Just as God says, there is no Savior besides me. In verse 4. And so in verse 10, I'll be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes? Israel pleaded for a king. They wanted to have a king just like all the other nations had. But it went against God's plan and God's will for the nation. But he gave them their king in his anger, knowing that it would cause more problems than it would solve. And that's a sad thing when God gives us what we ask for. That's why it's so important to pray according to the Lord, to pray according to his will. Because we can get caught up in what we want. But when you say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a sad thing when we press the issue and God just finally says, okay, I'll let you have that. But it's going to show you that, you know, you're following after the wrong things here. You're not seeking my heart and my desire for you, because God's desire is always to bless people. His desire is always to build up people. And so, because of their unfaithfulness, God was now removing them from the throne. He says, I will be your king. Where is any other? And then verse 11, I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. And so again, that's what we were talking about. He allowed them to have what they wanted. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. Now, this here is in contrast to what we are going to face. Some Christians fear a verse like this. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. You mean it's going to come back to kind of, you know, bite us in the rear end one day, so to speak? Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 17 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, God has placed us under his new covenant. It's one of grace and mercy, where our judgment for sin has been taken care of there at Calvary through the cross of Christ. And though there are times where we pay a price for our sin, the penalty for sin has been paid in full. As Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. So we're under that new covenant of God, one of grace, where he will remember our sins no more. And I'm so thankful for that. Verse 13, the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Just as a child that never comes out of the womb at the appointed time is unwise, so is here now the nation of Israel. God had sent warnings to them, just as a mother would be in labor. When the labor begins to happen, you know, something's ready to go. Something's ready to give. The baby's coming. And God was sending warnings to the nation of Israel as labor pains. And if labor pains come and the baby just sits there and says, ah, no, I'm not ready to come out. I'm just going to hang out in here. Wouldn't be a good thing. But yet here now, the nation of Israel was like that unwise son who didn't want to move, didn't want to do what needed to be done at that time of warning, the time of God showing them what they needed to do. They didn't grasp the opportunity or pick up on it. And so they just continued on in their state of apostasy. And in verse 14, I'll ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. A wonderful word now in this verse of God's future redemption from their state of death. This death as a nation that we saw in the first few verses. And the Lord fulfilled this when Israel became a nation once again. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And though he is fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infant shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child ripped open. Now, though there is that future redemption that will come, they will pay that price presently for their sin. And Assyria will come like that east wind. That east wind was a very biting, harsh kind of wind that would blow in, very hot, very dry, and it would just kind of, you know, be very treacherous. And so this invading army of the Assyrians that was going to come in, like this east wind, Hosea says, shall come in with just a violence. And people feared this army. Like I said, in studies past, there were people that would rather kill themselves than to fall prey to the hands of the Assyrians, because they were a violent, brutal bunch of people. And so they will come in. And it says, they shall fall by the sword. Their infant shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child ripped open. Again, showing the kind of violence that would come in there at the hands of the Assyrians. Sin must be judged, and Israel is going to learn that the hard way. They had every opportunity to turn to the Lord all through this book. And God had sent prophet after prophet to warn them and to cause them to turn back to the Lord. But again, they continued in rebellion and disobedience. And Israel has paid a price. They continue to pay a price for that. But praise be to God, he's not done with Israel. And as we move into chapter 14 now, we begin to see clearly that God still has work to do. And even though they've been dealt with through the book of Hosea for the rebellion and sin, they're going to be taken away to captivity. But God is going to prove, or will prove, faithful. He's not going to let them drift away. And now we see in this chapter a future day when Israel will have, first of all, a repentance to the Lord. They will have a reliance on the Lord. They will have a refreshing from the Lord. And they will have a righteousness of the Lord. So let's look at this repentance to the Lord that they will have. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Israel was in the predicament that they were in because of their sin. Sin caused them to be led astray, to rebel, and to be judged, as they are experiencing and about to experience in a greater measure soon. And their ultimate judgment, like I say, would be being led away by Assyria in this violent manner. And so they are now told to return to the Lord. Just look at what your sinning has done, Hosea says. Return to God where there is this safety. You know, we cannot fully come to God until we realize that sin has been our downfall. We can't make it on our own. We need to understand that. The law was established to show the people that there was a need for something greater. There was a need for a Savior for their lives. And we too need to be those that realize that we were dead in sin, but we've been made alive in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 10 deals with all of that. We are walking according to the course of this world, but by His great love, He made us alive in Him. So when we return to the Lord and confess our sin, He will forgive us and cleanse us. True repentance is recognizing and turning from our sin. Recognizing that we're sinners and turning from our sin. Saying, I want to leave that behind. I want to walk with the Lord. And so there will be this repentance to the Lord. And He says in verse 1 again, you stumbled because of your iniquity. This is the problem that you guys are in. This is the reason why you're experiencing what you're experiencing. It's because of your sin. Turn from it. And in verse 2 He says, take words with you. It speaks of coming before the Lord, not with sacrifices of animals to try to cover over their sin, but with a true heart of repentance and words that express that. You see, it wasn't just going to be a religious act that was going to make everything right. Hosea is saying, you need to come with a change of heart. Come speaking words. Take words with you where you are saying, Lord, I've done wrong. And I'm sorry. I'm guilty. I need you. That's a true repentance, is confessing with your mouth. And when we confess our sins, as 1 John 1 9 says, when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take words with you and return to the Lord. So the repentance to the Lord. Now we look at the reliance on the Lord. Assyria in verse 3 shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. They were putting trust in other things. Assyria shall not save us. It's funny that as we went through the study in Hosea, we saw that there were times where they were even confiding in, consulting Assyria for help. This very nation that was going to come against them. They were taking counsel from them. But now they say, Assyria shall not save us. We're not going to ride on horses. We're not going to trust in other things. I forget words found in one of the Psalms. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. And it's funny how we can be like that, putting trust in other things of this world, things that are fleeting. And the Israelites were looking all around for safety and strength when the Lord all along wanted to be that person for them. And He says, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. We see here now the heart of our Father. He is filled with compassion and mercy for those that are lost. Remember Hosea's child in chapter 1, Lo Ruhamah. It meant not knowing a father's love. She didn't know her father. Significant of Israel's state. They did not know their father, their God. They did not know the mercy and the love that the Father had for them. But now they'll be shown compassion. They'll be shown love. For in you it says the fatherless finds mercy. That mercy comes from God. God's compassion, God's mercy will never fail us. When we feel the weight of the world on us or feel that everyone is against us, God is compassionate, He is merciful, and He will not let us fall. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under a shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. The Lord will love them freely. He says, I will heal their backsliding and I will love them freely in verse 4. I love that. I will love them freely. You see, His love is not conditional. It's not based on what we do. And what a blessing that is. You see, under the old covenant, it was all about do. But the new covenant, it's all about it's done. Here's what you need to do in the old covenant, but in the new covenant, Jesus says it's done. Believe me. Walk with me. And it's the work is taken care of. What a blessing that is. And God's saying, I will love them freely. He will love them simply because He is their God and their Father. And God will come and water them and feed them and nurture them, as we see in verses 5 to 7, the different things that is showing there. And they will be a fruitful nation. But what is the source of their growing? It's God. When we plant ourselves in Him and in His Word, we too are going to be those that are growing and bearing fruit. And again, as I said to you before, that's what we're called to do. Jesus said in John, I believe it's in John 15, that's what He called us to do. He's called us to bear fruit for Him. And we need to be planted in the Lord, growing in Him. Now, verses 4 to 7, this passage here shows what is restored in returning to the Lord. Now, we've seen this repentance to the Lord. We've seen this reliance on the Lord. And we're looking now at this refreshing from the Lord. They're being refreshed here. What's being restored in their returning to the Lord? First of all, growth. It says there, He shall grow like the lily. What else is being restored? Beauty. The lily flower was known as one of the most beautiful of the flowers there. They shall grow like the lily. So their growth will be restored. Their beauty will be restored. Their strength will be restored. He says, I will lengthen His roots like Lebanon. They will take deep roots. They will be established. They will be firm. They will be cemented and they will be strong. Their value will be restored. His beauty, it says, shall be like an olive tree. And their delight will be restored. His fragrance like Lebanon, that fragrance where you just take it in. It's a beautiful aroma, sweet aroma, this delight that they have. And their abundance will be restored. It says that they will be revived like grain and grow like the vine in verse 7. They'll grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So their abundance will be restored. And so these are all the things that we see taking place within the nation, as we've seen already here, that when Israel was out of the land just became a desolate, barren place. People that passed through in years and hundreds of years past, coming to land, say this land is good for nothing. It's not fit to be inhabited. But as Israel began to return to the Lord, and as they began to return to their land, oh, the fruit that began to be restored to them, how the land began to produce once again. And the beauty that began to fill the land. It was just wonderful to see God's blessing there. Well, verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Ephraim, and the Israelites as a whole again, had previously been dealt a pretty harsh word. Remember Hosea 4, verse 17 said, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. In other words, let them go and discover what their sin will do to them. Let them go down their path so that they can recognize and see that they are walking in destruction and depravity that leads to death. Let them see. Then in Hosea 11, verse 8, we begin to see the Lord reaching out to them. It said there, how can I give you up, Ephraim? The Lord calling out and saying, how can I just let you go and fall this way? How can I give you up? But now in verse 8 here of this chapter, Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? What have I been doing all along? Have you ever been in that place where you've gone and done something and you just kind of say to yourself, what am I doing with this? Why did I do that? What am I doing? And Ephraim shall say, what have I to do with idols anymore? What have I been doing? Well, I'm going to leave it alone. And speaking of a future time, when Israel will finally see the error of their way, they will see their blunder, and the Lord will come and revive and restore them, and He will answer their cry. As they return to Him, the Israelites will be blessed, and their fruitfulness again, comes from God. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. God being the giver, the provider of their blessing and their fruit. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So here we see the righteousness of the Lord. The words in this book should act as a lesson of the danger and the consequences of sin. When we depart from the Word and neglect the Lord, we fall into an apostate state as the Israelites did. From that will come some heavy repercussions. To simply put it, the ways of the Lord are right. Who is wise? Let him understand it. Let him hear. The ways of the Lord are right. Plain and simple. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How we can get so confused and deceived to think we've got the solution. We've got the right way. Lord, let me help you out with this here. I'll make it easy on you. I know what to do. I'm going to go down this path. But the way of man, it seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And here Hosea is saying, the ways of the Lord are right. You need to seek the Lord and be led of the Lord, for His ways are right. His ways are true. Don't go down your own path. Don't try to find your own way. And many try to go their own way. Many try to do what they think is best. There's only one way. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And let us walk in that way. And when we do, there will be peace, there will be fruitfulness, and there will be joy. And there will come a day when Israel will finally see that, realize it, and experience it. It's going to be a great day.